Well, this is your second week in Hebrews. And if you're like me, precious one, you probably are a little bit overwhelmed. Trying to put that book together, trying to decide on chapter titles when it doesn't even seem like they made the chapter divisions where they ought to be. And I agree with you, they didn't make them where they ought to be. They're not inspired. The Bible's inspired, but the chapter divisions are not. But I just want you to know that I don't want you to be overwhelmed at all, because I can tell you this on the authority of God's Word and on the fact that I know that God has led me to write this course at this time. I am convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, that Hebrews is one of the most significant books in the New Testament and one of the most needed books for the Church of Jesus Christ today. And I can just promise you that God is going to bless you. If He doesn't, I'll give you your money back, okay? A money back guarantee. All right, now, I want to take you to Hebrews, and what I want to do is I want to give you a slight overview, okay? I want to look at certain things in Hebrews, and then the Lord willing and Kay handling her time properly, I want to take you to a parable that will parallel what God is saying to us in Hebrews. And this parable then will give you a background for appreciating this book more and more as you dig into it. Hebrews is a book of pressing on to maturity. It's a book of pressing on to maturity. It is a book of endurance. It is a book of going outside the camp, as the last chapter of Hebrews says, and bearing His reproach. And the thing that's so neat about Hebrews is it tells us that we can do this by considering Jesus, by considering Jesus. Now, if you would go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, you see an exhortation, and it says, "Therefore, holy brethren," speaking to you and to me who know Jesus Christ, "partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." You've confessed Him. You've professed Him. You say that you believe in Him. Now consider Him. So it is a book that tells you how you can press on to maturity, how you can endure, how you can go outside the camp for now, and it's just for now, bearing His reproach by considering Jesus, the apostle and high priest of your confession, and by walking in faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is what? What does Hebrews say? The substance of what? Things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:7, and hearing by the what? Word of God. And when you open up Hebrews, the first thing that God tells us is this, that God has spoken in His Son, and He wants us to hear Him. Another way to look at it is this way. Hebrews is a book that shows you that you can make it no matter what. And in a day when so many are falling, we need to know how we can make it. And He shows us that we can make it because we, you and I, have access to God. We have access to the very throne of God. We can come boldly within the veil to the very throne of God, and there is Christ, our high priest, a priest who abides forever, as Hebrews 7:24 says, a priest who abides forever, a priest who is able to save forever those who draw near to Him because He ever lives to make intercession for us. In other words, what He's telling us is this: you don't need to fall. You don't need to drift away. You don't need to stay an infant. You can go on. You can make it. You can endure no matter what comes your way, because you and I have a high priest. And that high priest is within the veil, and God wants, and you're going to see it as we go on, God wants us to live within the veil. God wants us to live within the Holy of Holies. And when we get to Hebrews part 2, this will really come home to us. He's showing us in Hebrews two things: that Jesus is available, that He's available, He's accessible, and He is adequate. He is accessible, and He is adequate. You have access to Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is the express image of God, and He is adequate for any situation of life. Now, you found the verse. I assume that you found the verse. I think I told you what chapter it was in. But you found the verse in Hebrews chapter 13. Aren't you glad I told you what chapter it was in? Someone said, oh, I'm so glad you told me that. So go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. You found the verse that explains what Hebrews is. And he says in Hebrews 13, verse 22, but I urge you, brethren. Now, when he says brethren, he is talking to believers. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. He says, but I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Now, what you see is the author's briefness is like my briefness, you know, it's long. Okay, he says, I have written to you briefly. This is a word of exhortation. It is a word that comes alongside you and says, listen, you can make it, and here is how you can make it. Now, the question is, to whom was Hebrews written? And I believe that the way you look at the recipients of Hebrews will determine the way you interpret this book. And so we want to take a look at the recipients of Hebrews. To whom is he speaking in the book of Hebrews? Now, I want to tell you that you may disagree with me, and that's fine. Other people disagree also. You will find scholars divided on this. And yet, I believe that when you do your homework, that when you plunge not into commentaries, but when you plunge into the book itself, when you study it inductively, when you let the author of Hebrews, and we don't know who it is, really, and we're not going to go into all that debate. Nobody, I mean, they debate and debate and debate for pages, and they still don't know who it is because he didn't tell us. But anyway, when you go into the book of Hebrews, you've got to let the author interpret himself. You cannot add to what the author is saying. And as we go through, we see in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the first direct address to the recipients of this letter. Now, we've already looked at it, but you might just want to make a list about the recipients of Hebrews. And then make a list of all the scriptures that we're going to look at. And the first one is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And he says, therefore what? Holy brethren. Now, holy means set apart. Holy means sanctified. Another word would be saint. They all come from the same basic root. So he's saying, therefore, holy brethren. Now, some people think that the author of Hebrews is writing to Jews. And he is a Jew, and therefore he is calling them brethren because they are the same nationality. But I think this verse stops that concept because he says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider whom? Jesus. Well, not every Jew believed in Jesus. Not every Jew acknowledged who Jesus was because blindness in part had happened to Israel. So he says, therefore, holy brethren, consider partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of what? Our confession. You have confessed Jesus Christ. So in this first direct address, I think that we can see that he is speaking to believers. Now, chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. Here is another direct address. He says, but, beloved. Now, you know where I get my beloveds from, don't you? And it just tickles me. They just feel the same way that I feel about you. Okay. But, beloved, I can't, you know, someone said to me, Kay, don't put beloveds in. Some of the men don't like it. Well, I sat down with some of the men. I said, does that beloved offend you? And they said, no. So they said, we like it. And you know, I can't write to you without calling you beloved. I mean, I just can't write dear friend, you know, and I just can't write, hey, you. You know, it's beloved. It is beloved. You are beloved. But beloved, in that one, can you imagine what it would be to grasp the fact that you are beloved to God? I mean, what security that would be. He says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. You who? You to whom he's writing. And things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking this way. Now, though we are speaking this way is that horrible passage to interpret in Hebrews chapter 6. Did you stumble over the first part of Hebrews 6 just wondering what it meant? I am so glad you're going to have to come to Hebrews 2. 2 to find out. Okay? So he talks to them as believers. Now go to Hebrews chapter 13. And we've just been there, but we want to look at it one more time. In verse 22 and 23, watch him use the term brethren again. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy, our brother Timothy. Now, Timothy was a Jew and a Gentile combined. Okay? He had a Gentile father and a Jewish mother. Notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I shall see you. So he's calling Timothy their brother. And what you see is like the family of God. Now, all the way throughout the book, you find editorial we's. Editorial we's. So you want to put this down in your list. As you look at the recipients of Hebrews, you see him referring to editorial we's or us. Us's. Okay? Now, let's just look at several of them. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest what? We drift away. So he is identifying himself with his hearers. In other words, the warning that he's giving in 2:1, he's identifying with. So we see an editorial we in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then if you would drop to chapter 4 and look in chapter 4 at verse 14, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Verse 16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to where? To where? To the throne of what? The throne of judgment? The throne of law? No, to the throne of what? To the throne of grace. And you and I are to draw near to the throne of grace. Now, who can come to the throne of grace? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but what? By me. So if I am allowed to draw near to the throne of grace, then I'm allowed to draw near because Jesus is the way and because Jesus is my access to God. There is one mediator, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. So all of this implies that these are believers. Now, there are other scriptures that we could look at. Let's just grab one more. And that is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I think, honestly, that as you go through the book and you allow the book to speak for itself and you do not come before Hebrews with any preconceived idea, that you will see that Hebrews has no address in it to anyone except Christians. You say, but if he's saying that to Christians, then what do I do with Hebrews chapter 6? What do I do with Hebrews chapter 10? Those two warning passages that seem like a Christian can lose their salvation. What am I going to do with those? Well, you'll find out when we get to Hebrews chapter 2. But let the book speak for itself, because I believe that there is a clear explanation of it, and I believe that it will all fall into place. But I think that rather than trying to say that those verses couldn't possibly belong to a Christian, let's just take the fact that the Bible, that the book of Hebrews constantly addresses people who he says really and truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's take it from there and then see what happens as we go along. All right, now let's look at some things that we can learn about the recipients of this letter. What do we learn about the recipients of the letter? And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, we're just going to run through the book a whole lot, and I think the blessing will come at the end, but just hang in there with me, because I know that you're going over this in class, and yet 1 hour discussion is not enough time to cover everything that you've learned in your homework, so let me strengthen it. As you listen to what we're learning about the recipients, see if you can identify in any single way at all. Number one, they were in danger of drifting away from God's Word. They were in danger of drifting away from God's Word. And you see this in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where we have already been. There is a warning there. And the warning is against drifting away. Now, you're going to appreciate this word drifting when you do your study on Hebrews 2, so I'm not going to deal with it now. But let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, for what reason? For the fact that God has spoken in His Son. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in this last days has spoken to us in His Son. Now jump right from there to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, because God has finally spoken to us in His Son, because God has given us the ultimate revelation, because God has shut His mouth and has no more to say. He said it all in His Son. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So He's speaking to people that He considers believers, and He's giving them a warning, and that warning is about drifting away from the Word of God. It's a warning about neglecting so great a salvation. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard it. He says, God has spoken. He has spoken through the Lord. Then He has spoken through those that heard the Lord, and then they have spoken to us. And He says, you need to listen. Now, the second thing you learn about the recipients as you look at the book is that there is a possible heart of unbelief. There is a possible heart of unbelief. And this is verse 2. I'm sorry, it's chapter 3, verse 12. It's point number 2. Chapter 3, verse 12. He says, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. So he's talking to them about the possibility of an evil, unbelieving heart. You say, well, can a Christian have that? Can a Christian have that? Well, that's a good question, but I just want you to see that he is talking to people that he is convinced belong to Jesus Christ, and yet as you go through the scriptures, everyone that professes Christ does not necessarily possess them. Possess him. And so he's talking to them as believers, but he's warning them about this possible heart of unbelief and chapter 4, verse 1, of coming short of his rest. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says this, therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest. Now you say, what is his rest? Well, we're going to study that. See, I'm just awakening all sorts of questions, aren't I? Okay, therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. So here is another warning. Okay, the third thing that you know about these people is that they ought to be teachers, but they need teaching. They ought to be teachers, but they need teaching. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary I want to pick up 5:12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Sorry, I jumped the gun. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. It's time for you to be teaching, but you can't be teaching because you can't take solid food. And in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. So we know that they need to go on to maturity. They ought to be teachers. They need teaching. They need to go on to maturity. The fourth thing you need to see is that he is persuaded. He is talking to these people as if they are believers. He addresses them as believers. Now, we saw this in chapter 6, verse 9. It says, but beloved, we are convinced better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. I want to show it to you also in Hebrews chapter 10. And we want to look at verse 23, which I've already shown you, and verse 39. Verse 23 again, Hebrews 10, some of this is redundant, but I want you to see it. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now drop down to verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. So he's treating them as if they are saved. He is saying, this is what I believe about you. Number five, they have worked. These people have worked and shown their love toward his name. They have shown their love toward his name in ministering to the saints in the past and in the present. These are people that care about others. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. If you'll go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. And this is what he says. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. These are people that care about others. They're ministering to the saints. The sixth thing that you see is that these were people that were illuminated. These were people that were illuminated, that had insight. And you see this in chapter 10, verse 32. So if you go back to Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 32. They had endured a great fight of afflictions. In verse 32, he says, but remember the former days when, after being enlightened, in other words, after coming to the knowledge of the truth about Jesus Christ, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. And this is Hebrews 10, verse 32. So they have endured suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, verse 33, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. So because of their faith, they were actually made a public spectacle. Has that ever happened to you? See, have you ever been made a public spectacle because of your faith? Have you ever had people razz you? There was a neat article in Sunday's paper, and I don't know if you saw it or not, but it was about the son of one of our staff members. And he plays football for Macaulay School. And in that article, he openly confessed that his one desire was to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he said in that article that this was causing him conflict with some of the students in that school. They didn't like his stand, and therefore they were coming against him. And when they come against you, then you're made a public spectacle. And so this was what was happening then. It was what is happening today. The next thing you see in this passage is that they were the companions of those who were treated improperly. It says in verse 33, and partly by becoming sharers or companions with those who were so treated. In other words, if they were not being made a public spectacle, when they saw others being made a public spectacle, they walked over to their side and they stood with them. They didn't run away, but they came along and they stood by their side. I want to ask you a question. When other people are getting it for the gospel of Jesus Christ, what do you do? See, where do you go? Do you run to their aid? Do you run to their side? Or do you run away? Well, these people stood. Verse 34, he says, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one." Now, when you see this passage, then your mind ought to awaken to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, where he tells us, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are what? In the body." Now, in the body of what? In the body of Jesus Christ. And in the body of Jesus Christ, when one member suffers, what? All suffer. And when one member rejoices, all rejoice. So he says, you were considered of those that were in prison. Now, what you see is, at this time then, they were imprisoning people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They accepted joyfully also, in the last part of the verse, they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. Now, can you imagine someone going in and just taking over your property? You know, as I was talking to our Romanian friends, they told me about the time when the communists came into Romania and they made a big announcement, and that announcement was this: "We are tearing down your homes, and you have 4 days to pack up everything that you own and to move out." And they went in, literally, some people would not move because they had worked all their lives to have their very own home or their very own apartment. And they were determined that they were not going to move. They were determined that the government was not going to take away their home. And they sat there in their homes while the government literally came in and tore down the roof and began tearing down the sides of the homes with no respect for their property whatsoever. And they moved them into all these apartment dwellings that the government had built. You know, I think if communism is so good, if it's everything that people say that it is, then why are those communist countries so poor? And why do they have to stand in bread lines? And why do they have so little if communism is that good? Well, this is what's going to happen here. If you and I don't take our stand, if you and I don't watch ourselves, we could go through the same thing. If it happens to you, if someone comes in and seizes your property, how are you going to take it? How are you going to make it? Well, see, what you're going to have to do is realize that you can make it because you have a high priest who is at the right hand of the throne of God, who can sympathize with you, who can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities, who is able to save forever those who draw near to him, a high priest who is interceding for you, and you can realize that this world is temporal and that what is coming is eternal, and you can make it. And what Hebrews is telling us is you can make it. Now, the next thing I want you to see, the seventh thing, is that these people had need of endurance. They had need of endurance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. He says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." And see, the problem today with the Church of Jesus Christ is they do not know how to endure. They're walking away. They're walking away from their marriages. They're walking away from difficult situations. They're walking away from their children. They're walking away, and in doing so and walking away from these things, they're walking away from God. They're walking away from that accessibility to the throne of God where Jesus sits, the all-sufficient Christ. They're not listening to God. They're walking on their own desires. The eighth thing that I want you to see is this, that these people had not yet shed their blood in resisting sin. They had not yet shed their blood in resisting sin. They were going to prison, but there was no account of martyrdom at this point. And this is chapter 12, verse 4. He says, "You have not yet resisted." Well, let me read verse 3. It says, "For consider him." Once again, you see that term, consider him, consider Jesus, "who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." He says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. So there was a conflict there, and yet it was not costing them their lives literally at this point. And he tells them in the midst of this conflict, consider him. Look at Jesus who endured. He's your high priest. Come to him. And the ninth thing that I want you to see is this, that what they were going through was filtered through God's fingers of love. God was disciplining them as sons. In other words, every situation that you and I go through, beloved, and you're going to see this when we get to Hebrews part 2, but every situation that you and I go through has been permitted by God. We saw it last week in our homework, in the lecture, that no temptation or trial or testing has taken us, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will never permit you to be tried or tested or tempted above what you're able to bear. Now, what he's saying to them is this, in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, I'm disciplining you as sons. I'm disciplining you for your good, that you might share my holiness. I know that as we look at this overview, we're hitting a lot of scriptures very rapidly, but I want to tell you, I know that some of you are going through unbelievable trials. I know that some of you are hurting greatly, and I just want you to know this, precious ones, that as you hurt, that this whatever you're going through, God has permitted this. He has permitted this so that he might make you holy, that it is for your good. Now, this is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. He says, it is for discipline that you endure, or chastening is the King James Version. And the word chastening there is paideia, and it means child training or discipline. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, every true child of God goes through discipline. Now look at verse 10. For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his what? Holiness. Anything that you and I go through, it's so that God might make you and me more like him. Now, the problem is they were going through all of this, but they were weakening. They were weakening. Look at chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but be what? Healed. He says, you're weakening. He says, don't weaken. You have a high priest, and you can come to him. And he tells us to pursue, verse 14, after peace with all men, and after the sanctification, after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So that's what we are to pursue. Now, I would just ask you, are you in any kind, can you relate in any way to their situation? If you can at all, then Hebrews has the answer for you. It was written to people that were in this kind of a situation. And that answer you're going to find out is wrapped up in a person through whom God has spoken, and that person is Jesus Christ, and God wants you to come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, in the light of that, what I want to do is I want to take you to Matthew chapter 13. And as we look at it, what I want you to see is that they were being challenged, and they were the only answer to this challenge. The predominant exhortation of this letter is to hear God and believe him and continue in what you know. And so as we look at Matthew chapter 13, I want to show you how important it is that you hear God, that you hear what he is saying. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is telling some parables. And in this first parable, we're going to see truths that I believe will open your eyes of your understanding so that you can see the parallel between this parable and the book of Hebrews, what we've covered so far in Hebrews, and what you're going to cover as you read and the questions that are going to come up. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, on that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and great multitudes gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, it is not hard to find rocks. And I mean, those rocks go deep. And so there's just a little bit of soil there, and these immediately hit the soil. They couldn't put down their roots because of the rocks, so they sprung up immediately. And then, because they had no depth of soil, when the sun had risen, verse 6, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, what? Let him hear. Now, how does Hebrews open up? God has what? Spoken in his Son. And then what does he say? Pay close attention to what God has said, lest you what? Drift away from it. Now, what you're going to see is that the reason that the recipients of Hebrews were in danger of drifting away is a parallel with some of the things that you will see in this parable. Now watch. Verse 10. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? So apparently Jesus is alone with the disciples. And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted. You say, why, that's not fair. That's not fair. You mean that God is going to allow certain people to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and he's not going to allow others? Well, before you pass a judgment on God, listen to what he says in verse 12. He says, for whoever has, to him shall more be given. And he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. What's he said? Let him that has ears what? Hear. He says, he that has, to him shall more be given. He that has not shall be taken away, even that which he has. Now, it sounds like he is speaking in parables or in circles. Go to Luke chapter 8, verse 18. And in Luke, keep your hand in Matthew, we're coming right back. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, he gives us another little phrase, a phrase that goes along with the book of Hebrews. In Luke 8, 18, he says, therefore, take care how you what? Listen. Take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be what? Taken away from him. Can you see the parallel between these parables and the book of Hebrews? God has spoken. Consider Jesus. Listen to him. Don't drift away from what he said. Listen and go on to maturity. Hold fast to what God has said. And what is he saying here? He's saying this, that if you have and you don't use what you have, even that which you have will be taken away from you. Verse 13, he says, therefore, Matthew 13:13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. Here are people that have eyes, but they're really not seeing. He says, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in this case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. And he's quoting Isaiah 6. And listen, Isaiah 6 was the day that Isaiah saw God high and lifting up. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. And he said, I saw God high and lifted up. And I heard the cherubim and the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy. Now listen, when you say holy, holy twice, that's enough. But when you say holy, 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 that means it's the ultimate. It's the absolute. And he says, when I heard them saying that, then I saw myself and I said, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. And then it says, one of the cherubim came, or seraphim came down and took a coal off of the altar. Now listen, this is a picture of what's going on in heaven. A coal off of the altar. You're going to understand that. You're going to understand that when you get to Hebrews 2, when we study the tabernacle. But he takes a coal and he says, and he touched my lips. And he says, now your sin has been purged away. And then he said, Lord, and then God said, who shall I send and who will go for me? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And so he says, okay, I'm going to send you to a people. But this is what the people are going to be like. Verse 14, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become what? Dull. Now listen, what did he say in Hebrews? You have become what? Dull of hearing. The heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And if you'll watch as you read through Hebrews again this week, those of you who are doing precept and in and out, watch the word hear. Watch the word heard and see how many times it is used. He says in verse 15, he says, they have closed their eyes lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again and I should heal them. Now when you look at the tenses of the verbs in verse 15, the heart of this people has become dull. They have made their heart dull because, verse 15, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. And all of these are aorist active verbs. And that means they purposely have closed their eyes. They purposely have closed their ears. They do not want to hear God's message. And so therefore, because they have ears but do not hear, because they are not taking care of how they're listening to God's message, the little bit of truth that they had is going to be taken away from them. It's not that they're crying out to God, God, I want to hear. God, I want to understand. And God's saying, no, you're not going to. These are going to, but you're not going to. It's not that. It's that they will not hear. And I want to tell you something, beloved. It is the church of Jesus Christ today. The church. I'm talking about the visible church. But if you look at the visible church of Jesus Christ today, if you would sit and listen to the pastor's wives that I have listened to, if you would listen to the pastors that I have listened to, there is church after church after church after church in the United States of America where they do not want the Bible preached from the pulpit. They want things that will tickle their ears. They don't want to hear about holiness and sin and righteousness and judgment. They don't want to hear about the cross of Jesus Christ where I am crucified to this world. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. They don't want that. And so they close up their ears and they close up their eyes. And yet, listen, they think they have it made. I am heartbroken, absolutely heartbroken. There is a young man I have raised in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have had him since the day after he got saved. And he came to me in the college class and he said, hi, my name is so-and-so and I got saved yesterday. And I nurtured him in the Word of God. And his wife called me a couple months ago and said, her husband's name, my husband, I'll just use it that way, is getting a divorce. And he's messing around with one of his employees. And I said, I can't believe that. And she said, Kay, I can't believe it either, but it's true. And I called him on the phone, and I got a hold of him, and I said, I want to see you. This is what I've heard, and I want to see you. And I said, will you see me? And he said, yes, I will. And I sat opposite him, and I looked at him, and I said, I want to tell you something. You used to be so handsome. You are so ugly. You are so sensual now. And you were so hard, and that bright, shiny light of Jesus Christ is gone. And I said, I want to tell you something. I said, I am angry. I am angry. I am angry that you, who know so much, are not listening to God. And I want to tell you this without a shadow of a doubt, that if you leave your wife and you think you can get away with marrying this gal, as you have been saying, and that God will forgive you and everything will be all right, I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God, that God says marriage is honorable in all, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And I said, and my son, you know that. Now, this is not my physical son, but I can't call him by his name. I said, you know that. I have taught it to you, and you have memorized it. And when we got through, I said, will you pray? He said, no, you pray. I said, I want you to pray. I thought it might convict him. And this is what he said. He said, God, Kay is just like you. She hasn't changed one bit. He knows the Word of God does not change. God does not change. What does Hebrews say? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. God has spoken in His Son. Hear Him. And yet they will not listen. They will not listen, and they will not believe. And then he says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I want to ask you something. If I were to reach up and cup your face in my hands, would I be touching blessed ears? If I were to wipe away the tears from under your eyes, would I be touching blessed eyes, because they are eyes that want to see what God says, that they are ears that want to hear what God says, because they want to take care how they listen, because they know to whom much is given, much is required, but he that has, to him shall more be given? Or are your ears dull of hearing? See, what did we see in Hebrews as we ran through all those passages? We saw, yes, they were addressed as believers. Yes, he was convinced of things that accompanied salvation in their lives. Yet he was warning them, wasn't he? He was warning them, don't drift away. Don't neglect that salvation. Press on to maturity. Endure. Don't faint. Lift up those knees that are weak and those arms that are feeble and hanging down. Press on. Press on. Go on with Jesus. There he is, a high priest. You have access within the veil. There he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He's sitting. His work is finished. It is done. Enter into the rest of faith, into the rest of belief. Believe your God, hear your God, and endure. And know this, that no matter what happens, it has been filtered through fingers of love. It is for your good. It is for your holiness. God wants you to pursue it, because without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And this is what he's saying here. Now watch what he says. He's going to interpret this parable. He says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears hear. Truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and they did not see it, to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. In other words, they were back here in the Old Testament. God had not yet spoken through his Son. And therefore, they did not have that complete revelation of all that it meant about Jesus Christ and all that those sacrifices meant. It was a progressive revelation. These prophets desired to hear it. You have it all. God has spoken in His Son. Now, what is he saying? Listen, listen, listen. He says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, they don't understand a word, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown by the road. In other words, it just falls on the ground. The birds come down, pick up that food, and fly away. The man doesn't even know it came. He doesn't even know it went. And what he's saying is he's showing us, I believe, four categories of soil. Four categories of soil, and I believe that you can put the whole wide world in those four categories of soil. And the first one is this. It's just the common Joe Blow on the street, and nothing about God makes any sense to him. He doesn't want to know about it. He doesn't care about it. He doesn't miss it in his life, etc., etc. So he does not know when it comes, and he does not know when it goes. Verse 20, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word. Now watch, he heard the word and immediately receives it with joy. Hey, that's neat, that's exciting. But now watch, he has no root, firm root in himself. It is only temporary. What he hears is only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he what? Falls away. Now in Hebrews, there was persecution and affliction because of the word. And what is he saying? Be careful you don't neglect so great a salvation. So here are people that do not, the word does not have any root. They just hear it. In other words, they hear it, but it does not get into their heart. Do you understand? They are not rooted and grounded and established in the word of God. They're all excited. You've met people like this. They walk the aisle 1 week. They stand up next week. They give their testimony. The third week, they're running Sunday school, you know, and everybody's using because they have such an exciting thing. And 3 months later or a year later, you can't even find them. Why? Because affliction and persecution came. You say, were they ever believers? I believe no. And see, this is the danger. You can hear, you can hear, you can know and not be saved. Now, that's what I believe. You may believe differently, but you just listen. Verse 22, it says, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes what? Unfruitful. Now, what did you read in 13 of Hebrews? You read, watch out for the love of what? Money. Let your way of life be content with what God has given you. Why? Because God's there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now here it has fallen among the thorns. And falling among the thorns, this is what has happened. Those thorns growing up beside that wheat has choked the word. It has choked the word. And in choking the word, it never bears fruit. And what chokes the word? Well, he tells you here, he tells you in Mark chapter 4, if you go to Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, I like the way he describes it a little bit better there. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, this is what he says. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes what? Unfruitful. I want to tell you something. You're going to be in a conflict as you study precept upon precept, as you take it in and live it out. And the worries of this world and the desire for riches and all these things are going to come in and try and choke that word. And you need to be careful. You need to be very, very, very careful. Because I'll tell you, this is exactly what has happened to that young man that I'm talking about. The desire for other things has choked the word of God. You say, is he a believer or is he a not a believer? I don't know. I don't know. But the Bible tells me this, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from evil. How do I know that I'm his? Only by my life that I live. He knows who's really saved and who's really not. But I think the only evidence that you and I have of our salvation is the next soil. Verse 23, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the good ground, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and what? Some 30. Now listen, this is the good soil, and I believe this good soil describes the true Christian. And each one of these, you find three different crops. 30, 60, and what? 100-fold. 100-fold means 100 seeds fell into the ground of truth and 100 plants came up. 30-fold means 100 seeds fell into the plant and ground and only 30 seeds came up. But they did come up. They did come up. But know this, that as you hear and you receive, then more shall be given unto you. What is God saying in Hebrews? God's saying this, you can make it because you have a high priest. And he's at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is able, as Hebrews 7:25 says, to save forever those who come to him. He's able to save you forever. But I want to tell you something, those who draw near to him, you've got to draw near. And you draw near by hearing what God has spoken in his Son and by living in the light of it. Do you have ears? Do you have ears? Take care how you listen. Study Hebrews. Study it. Let it dwell richly and deeply in your heart. And I promise you that it'll bring forth a harvest that you never ever dreamed was possible. Let's pray. Precious Father, oh, Father, I ask you to seal this word in our hearts. And yet at the same time that I ask you this, I know, Lord, that it is our responsibility. The sower goes out to sow. And you tell us in Mark that the seed is the word of God. The soil is us. What are we going to do with what we've heard? Oh, Father, may we not drift away. May we not neglect it. Oh, Father, may we listen carefully. And may we live in the light of who Jesus is. Accessible and adequate for every situation of life. We thank you, Father, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.